Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Hey, one thing I just need to settle before we're going to get jump immediately into the Word, and that is this. So I'm in a little bit of a shirt dilemma this morning. So I feel like this could be too much New Jersey. You know what I mean? I don't have a gold chain or nothing like that. But I'm feeling like, but if I do it up too much, it feels like a little bit like a Gomer, you know? So is this okay? Is this all right? All right, cool. I just had to get that squared away here. I want to get into the Word. So my wife and I, we've been married for 30 years now. And so how many know that there's certain, wow, all right. Not yet. May. So, all right. So, was that a threat or no? No. But it's funny. Like a lot of times, you know, I've grown up in a house full of women here. I got my two daughters, my wife, and I had to get a male dog, you know, just to get a little testosterone in my home. And so I get it too that there's times when women, I get it, you can be frustrated with us as men. And all the married women said, "Amen, amen." And so there's a woman, Karen Alpert's her name. And she was particularly frustrated with her husband. She's caring for her infant child, and he's laying around with a fistful of clicker, you know, just doing this, and she's kind of running around trying to keep her world all together. So Karen decided she's going to take care of her man. And so she sends him to the store with a shopping list. So he never goes shopping before, and I just want to show you the list that she sent him with. True story. Sent him looking for 3% milk. So can you imagine going there and say, yeah, I'm wondering where the 3% milk is. Siva strawberries, Wheat Thins, but the one in the blue box. I had to ask my wife, what does that mean? Is that they only come in yellow boxes, honey. I love this unsour cream. I can't seem to find the unsour kind. This was my favorite of all of them, to go get Diet Coke. You might have to ask him because it's kind of new, right? Where's the Diet Coke? So in organic Pop-Tarts, I think that might be a legit thing, all right? So these things, it's funny, they don't exist, and what we're going to talk about this morning, it's going to feel so otherworldly that you're going to be like, hey, it feels like it belongs on the list with unsour cream, okay? And that's this, is I want to talk to us this morning about Jesus, that he's both the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And it seems like, how can these two things be possible together? But here's the beautiful thing. Through the life and the person of Jesus, we're going to understand that we can have both the power and the presence of God. Like, all the might of heaven is at our disposal in Jesus, and yet an intimate touch of a friend, a brother, a man who walked the earth. And so this is going to be, I hope you find it helpful. You know, it's a theological term they call the hypostatic union, right? Who cares? That's what it means. It means that God was not, he wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was fully God and fully man. And you ask me, how is that possible? I have no idea. He's God, okay? And so that's what we believe. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He said, God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. And so that can be very comforting. Like, when you are in a jam and you are in an impossible situation, don't you need to have the God who is transcendent? Like, he is beyond and above anything we can comprehend and imagine, and at his word, he can make anything come to pass. But then there's these times, though, when you just need to know that God understands you. He understands your condition, that he's the near God. He's not some far-off, distant God in heavenly realms, though he is. But he's the one who's with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 this morning. We're going to read for a little bit. So if you see your neighbor falling asleep or dozing off, you need to elbow him and say, "Demon, come out," all right? And they will not do that again. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background here as we start reading, because I think it's going to help add some color to what's taking place. So we're going to see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so we've been weeks, Jesus has been on a mission. He's heading towards Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross, despite the fact all his disciples think he's going to be named King of Jerusalem. It's going to be a different kind of kingdom that he's going to be king of. And so he's heading in there. It's Palm Sunday. So I grew up Catholic, and I know we would be in the church, and I remember I'd just go so fired up as a kid. We got the palms. I had no idea what they meant or why we had them, but it was kind of cool to have. And the palm branch, it would have been symbolic of the nation of Israel. It was actually, these palm branches were being waved as a sign of defiance towards their oppressors, the Roman government. And so it was actually just to think of the 4th of July and us waving our flags. And so that's what's taking place as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And as he does, every Jew would have to go into Jerusalem three times a year, every Jewish male. And so they'd have to have three pilgrimage feasts where the Jews would come from around the world into Jerusalem. And it's this, it's for Passover, which is taking place in our reading today. The other one is the Feast of Booths, and the other one is the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, and so think of this, Jerusalem, normally about 30,000 people, swells to 150,000 people. And so if you can imagine the chaos and as humanity is clanging against one another, and as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, there's another ruler that's riding in. Jesus is coming in the east gate, and Pontius Pilate is riding in to the west gate with his roaming army, and you can see the pending clash that's going to take place. But something cool. Have you ever been riding, so I learned a long time ago, I don't contend for the radio in our car. I lose that battle. For the majority of my life, I detested country music. I felt it was a part of the fall of mankind. And yet, somehow, my wife and my daughters have duped me into liking country music now. And so we have our playlist as we go on any kind of trip. And do you know the Jewish people, on their pilgrimage feasts, when they rode into Jerusalem, they had a playlist. And if you could read it, it's Psalms 120 to 134, and they would sing these psalms. And so you can check those out later. They're called the Psalms of Ascent, because literally to get to Jerusalem, you had to ascend to the city of Jerusalem. And so that's kind of where we're headed. You ready? We're going to read 20 verses. Here we go. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 says this. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem," he being Jesus. Verse 29, "When he drew near to Bethphage," I used to call that Bethpage, but apparently it's Bethphage, "and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, 'Go into the village in front of you where you are entering, and you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already, on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They're quoting Psalm 118 there. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, these were the religious elite of the day, said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." That's a pretty big turn. And he says this, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Verse 47, "And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his very words." And so we see a pretty big shift here in Jesus. Like, we're going to see the power of God and the presence of God, the God, the man, and God the God-man. All right? And we see this on display. And so I want to just 2 points today. I know I'm supposed to have three. I'm a pastor. We're going to have 2 points, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of service. And so first I want us to see Jesus. He's the Son of God. I want us to highlight the divinity of Jesus or the power of Jesus. And so I need to start this way. So anybody that are, any pyros in the room? No. A few of us. Thank you for your honesty. My wife should be raising her hand. I was a pyro at a very early age, was fascinated by fire. My father beat that out of me. To this day, I'm afraid of fire, all right? And so that's what happened. And so fire, it can be this captivating thing to children, but as adults as well. I can remember the first time I ever got to preach a sermon. It was to a group of fourth graders in my daughter's school. And so I got to go in, and the whole fourth grade class is in there, and I'm just ready. I'm going to preach to these kids, right? And I get in there, and listen, I'm preaching the paint off the wall, and I promise you, these kids are like all over the place, and little Johnny, I'm not exaggerating, fingers so far up his nose, I'm like, dude, you know? And so I'm getting nowhere with these kids, but I had brought a prop with me. I brought one of my hockey sticks and a torch, because we used to curve our hockey sticks, and I put that torch on, and it was like, and suddenly I had all of their attention like that. Why? Because there's something very inviting yet terrifying about fire. And you know that God is the same way. That it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says that our God, he's a consuming fire. And so the thing about fire is if you approach it properly, it can warm your home. And if you approach it wrongly, it can burn that house down. And so we have to understand the power of God as we approach him. And so we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And you got to understand, all divinity is caught up in this one man. All the power of heaven inside of this man. And so Jesus, he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, can we agree? We don't think we're like, donkey, come on, like, Jesus needs a makeover, man, like a little white donkey, and he comes riding in. The reality is this, is that, you know, that the dignitaries, they would ride in on a donkey or a mule during times of peace. But when it's time of war, you come on in on a steed, right? And I think when Jesus comes back, I believe he's going to rip the sky open. I believe the Bible records that he's coming back. So this is a time of peace, but he's coming back on that white horse. All right, and so here we see he's riding in. You know, one of Jesus's names, they call him the Prince of Peace. And do you know where he's riding into him? He's riding into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem. Do you guys remember, we talk about shalom often. Like, shalom it's the Hebrew word for peace. And it doesn't just mean that there's a lack of controversy or difficulty. It means this, that there's nothing broken, that there's nothing lacking, and that the world was designed in perfect shalom. And it wasn't until sin entered in and it shattered and fractured the shalom that we all know is right. Like, does it ever, like, just blow your mind that like, when people die, but despite the fact that all of humanity, we know that's just how life works. And we look at that and we're like, this can't be right. There's something wrong with that. When people are sick, we go, there's something wrong with this. And everything inside of humanity, we war against it because we know things aren't as they should be. And so Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he rides into the city of peace. And do you remember what we read? He rode on a donkey that had never been ridden before. Like, I don't know if any of you, I'm not a real outdoorsy guy, you know, that way. My daughter's a big horseback rider. And I just know this, you do not get on an animal that's never been ridden and expect to go, let's go, buddy. Right, it doesn't work that way. That animal is going to freak out because what are you doing on my back? But not when the Prince of Peace is the one sitting on your back. And suddenly we see peace comes to this animal. In fact, in the prophet Isaiah, he's going to say this. He's going to say this, that the wolf and the lamb one day, they're going to lay together. He says this, that the leopard and the calf, they will eat together. He says this, that the infant and the adder, the serpent, will play together. And so we see that stuff. Like, don't we make movies about that kind of thing? when nature and humanity, when there's peace, when there's trust, I promise you, there's going to be a movie, there's going to be a book or something like that. So I historically make fun of Viola and her love of cats, which I believe is just in my mind. But so just to out myself, I do have a cat. We inherited this cat. I don't know where it came from, but we love her now. We call her Kitty, right? It's a pretty great name. And I promise you, our youngest golden retriever, Marshall, he's infatuated with this cat. And so they'll go out and they have these little love sessions, and I'm like, oh my gosh, give me my phone, we got to YouTube this. And every time I finally get my phone and go out there, they're like, what's up? And I'm like, ah, so I always miss it, but it's coming, all right? And so there's something about that. C.S. Lewis, he referenced it, and this is one of my favorite all-time quotes. He says this, a man and his dog, he says this, it shortens the gap in the universe. Because sin fractures and separates. And now what happens when there's peace between God, man, and nature? It's what? It's bringing together the shalom that God designed for us. And so one day, things are going to be as they should be. And so the Prince of Peace rides in. And so this should comfort you. I don't know what you have going on in your life, but I'm guessing most of us have got some stuff going on. And I got good news that the Prince of Peace, he wants to come into your life. And when he comes, peace comes to any situation, because he's God. The next one is this: Jesus is sovereign, or in other words, he's in control. And so in a world that at times seems like it's spinning out of control, I hope this ministers peace to you that God is sovereign. He's like, I got this thing. And so I love this. If you read the scripture that we read, did you ever notice? It sounds like he is the director in a play. He's like, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to a village. There's going to be a donkey there. You're going to untie the donkey. Someone's going to ask you, hey, why are you doing that? And he's going to say, the master has needed it. He'll give it to you. Later on, he's going to go, oh, yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me. Judas, you're going to betray me. On and on it goes. It's like he's reading from a script, because he is. He is called the author of our faith. This is his story. And so Jesus doesn't ride into Jerusalem as a victim, but rather he's playing out the script that has been created from before the beginning of the world. And so my daughter, Cassie, so Cassie has a unique spiritual gift. She's a pop culture savant, okay? Like if anything, she sees it, in a movie or a song or something, it's like, bam, it's there. Now, I think she would agree with me, school did not work that way. All right, it's like, okay, school, she had to work it. She got good grades, but she had to work it up. Now, my youngest one is she didn't have to do any. She wouldn't study, and she'd get an A, and I'd be like, ugh. I wanted her to fail so I could teach her a lesson. That wouldn't work. But she's like this pop culture savant, and so we'll watch a movie together, and it's I'll be watching it, and she'll be like, yeah, Dad, you're probably going to want to close your eyes here. Yeah, Dad, I know you're a pastor, and you're probably going to want to flip the channel on this part. Dad, you better pay attention to this part, because this part's really important to the story, right? And so she's just guiding me along the whole time, and that's who God is. That, hey, I've seen this movie before. See, because God stands out time. And so when he gets to your tomorrow, it's a surprise to you, but it's not to God. And that should minister peace to you, that a good, loving God is already in tomorrow for you and for me. He's got you. Here's the other thing: is Jesus's authority. He rules it all. He has authority over everything. And so, did you see this one part? The Pharisees are like, "Hey, Pastor, hey Jesus, you better tell your crew to keep it down." And what does he say? Hey, this song's playing. If these people stop singing it, the rocks are going to start singing. That's the authority that Almighty God has, that Jesus has. And did you ever find? Jesus picked up these donkeys in Bethphage or Bethany. Do you know what Bethany, what just happened just a little bit of time prior to this? There was a dude who was in the grave for 4 days. His name was Lazarus. I don't know if you heard of him. And Jesus says, hey, I don't want you to be dead anymore. Get up. And he does. And so now does it make a little more sense when he's like, hey, the master needs this donkey. You know the one who just raised a guy from the dead? Aren't you more prone to give it kind of up to you? And so, and Jesus is going to one-up the four-day thing, because he's going to go, you know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to lay down my own life. In 3 days, I'm going to pick it back up again. But that's for Easter, okay? So spoiler alert. And so we see the authority that's on Almighty God. And so he has the authority to speak into each and every situation you might have. Like, it may be too difficult for you, too difficult for me, but it's never too difficult for God. And I pray that is just oxygen to your faith this morning. But so he's not only, though, the Son of God, the power of God, but he's also the person and the presence of God. He's the Son of Man. And this is what jumped out at me in the scriptures this week. I heard this quote, and I think it's just so powerful, is that people will admire you for your strength, but they will connect with you over your weakness. People will admire you for your strength, but they connect with you over your weakness. And so we have a shared story with Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be us, that he put on flesh and walked on the earth. And so many of you guys know that, so I pastor the New York Jets, right? Come on, Jet fans. Yep, that's all right. You can be a Giant fan in here, but we're going to pray and intercede for the Jets. And so I partner with Pastor Shino Prater. You guys know Pastor Shino? By the way, I always say, hey, this is my partner, Pastor Shino. And he goes, bro, quit saying that. You can't say that. And I'm like, oh, I guess you're right, man. I shouldn't say that. And so it's so funny. But for those of you that are new here, you don't know, Pastor Shino's a black man that I partner with. We always joke, man, we're ebony and ivory. We're Crockett and Tubbs. And so we go in. But here's the reality. Do you know that 70% of the NFL are African American? And so here's like what, like, Pastor Shino's working with me. Like, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm a white man. And Pastor Shino's working with me because I'll try and like connect with the guys. I'll be like, what's up, bro? And he goes, not bro, it's bruh. Okay, so he's helping me, he's working with me. But the thing that, like, Pastor Shino, here's what I know is I can kind of learn and ask questions as much as I can, but I've never walked in the shoes of a black man. And so when we go into there, there's a level of trust that Pastor Shino has because those men look at him and, you get me. You've walked where I walked. I so appreciate Kim shared with me. You know, it was so funny when some of our guests here, that they'll go, so-and-so came. And they're like, well, who are they? And I'll go, oh, it's a Filipino guy. And they're like, that does not help me in this church, right? And all my Filipino brothers and sisters said amen to that. And so, but I'm so helpful for, like, Kim. Kim was letting us know how scary it can be to come from another nation and to be an immigrant in a foreign land, and how there's a sense of, oh, where do I belong? And that's why when Filipinos see one another, what? They'll go and they'll, because we get each other. And so I'm saying all this to say this, is that there's something about a known experience together that connects us and that unites us. And that's the point that I want to make with us today, is that Jesus says, I'm not just going to be the God that's distant and far away. I'm going to put flesh and blood on. So he knows what it's like to be us. He knows that it's scary to be a person in a fallen world. And so God became a man. Here's this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. It won't be on the screen, but it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That word sympathetic, the sympathize, it means same, pathos, feeling. Jesus, he's felt what we felt, so he understands. And so when we sin, when we fall away, when you're hurt, you don't run from him, you run to him, because Jesus knows. He's like, I've been there. I feel that with you. Come to me. So Jesus, the text we read, Jesus understands the power of praise. Like, did you catch that? Jesus knows he's riding and he's constantly correcting his disciples. Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem and they are going to brutally crucify me. I'm going to die. And so the weight of the world and sin as he ascends to Jerusalem. And did you hear what happened? He gets caught up in the praise, the psalms of ascent as he's going. And have you ever had just song just lift you? Have you ever had like just the power of praise? Like it's even, you don't even want, you're not consciously doing it. And yet the song has the power to lift. I remember I was listening to some tune that I kind of really liked, and I'm in my driveway and I go into my song kept me. I'm like, I need to hear the rest of this song, right? And so it does, it can strengthen us when we feel weak and tired. It lifts our spirit. I can tell you, my wife and I had a horrible night's sleep last night and having some back pain and this, and so I was just down. But we don't drive together to the service, and so you know why? Because you don't want to be in the car with me when I'm driving to service. I got that thing cranked up and we are praising God, and so I was tired, and then I'm singing that Michael W. Smith, I Am Surrounded song. Come on. And I'm just singing that, and I get the drums going, man. And next thing you know, man, I'm ready to go and to preach the gospel this morning. It's the power of praise begins to stir you up. And so I just wonder if the lyrics that Jesus is singing in these simple psalms, that they don't have a little bit of added meaning to him. So he sings in Psalm 120, verse 1. He says this, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. The weight of the world on his shoulders, but God is going to come through for me. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The God who made heaven and earth is the God who can deliver me from my situation. And so that song we sang today, Do It Again, for me it's more than a song. Like the lyrics take on new meaning. Because I remember when, and I don't know that Ariel's here this morning, but Ariel, if you're watching on Facebook Live, man, we love you. And see, that became an anthem when he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. But God has healed in the past, and we declare in the name of Jesus, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And it's an anthem. It's an anthem for us. And so Jesus, he finds this moment of rest in the praise of God. But did you see how quickly it shifted? Isn't that just the fragility of life? That there's this high, and next thing you know, the bottom falls out. He pictures Jerusalem, who he knows just a few years after this, Jerusalem is going to be leveled to the ground by Rome, burnt to the ground, the temple destroyed. And he gets a picture of that, and he begins to violently sob over the city. And so have you been there before? We're just here, man, you're riding this moment. Life is good, and the bottom drops out from one phone call. My family, my daughter's mocking me about this because I'm becoming a preacher. I was in Manhattan. This is a number of years ago. I'm in Manhattan preaching. I preached the lights off, man. I preached the great, and I had to do an evening service. And so I'm hanging out, feeling good. People are getting saved. Life is amazing until I get a phone call from my wife, and she says, hey, Elizabeth just collapsed in the kitchen. The ambulance came and took her away. You got to get home. And so I'm like, all of a sudden, the bottom drops out. My daughter mocks me because she's like, Dad, it gets dramatic, more dramatic every time you say it. But you, if you get that phone call, I promise you this, you'll be driving, tears coming down, and you don't even know how to pray. You're just saying, God, just fix this, God. Fix this, God. And as we're driving to do that, and so Jesus no sooner had the tears dried up from this moment that now, do you know what it shifts to now? Now it shifts to he goes into the temple area to see money changers scamming on God's people. Like Jesus says, hey, I've made the temple is supposed to be where the nations come, and they see the glory of God. Instead, what do they get? They get a bunch of religious folk trying to make a buck off other people. And so Jesus isn't having it. And do you remember, like, his tears in a moment turn to this collision of rage and frustration. Have you ever been there before? Rage, frustration. How many times do I have to tell them? Hey, I know you said I'm sorry. How many more times do we have to say I'm sorry till you get it right? And we see this in Jesus, that it just collides until suddenly he's flipping over tables and he's clearing out the temple area for his Father, righteously, I might add. And so if you've ever been frustrated, you've ever been like, what in the world? Jesus understands. Jesus has been there. How about this? You've ever been let down by somebody? Ever been let down? Like not just an acquaintance, but someone who is your friend, someone who is your boy, your girl. Like Peter, remember Peter? Peter, Jesus, I'm your ride or die guy. I'm you. All these other fools will forsake you, but not me. I'll die. Three times. Do you remember the third time he denies Jesus? It says that Jesus locked eyes with him from across the temple court, betrayed by his friend. Remember the disciples? Man, the disciples are all there. When Jesus needs them both, he goes, sees them in the garden, and what happens? They're sound asleep. Sound asleep. Well, it gets worse. How about this? It's one thing to have your friends kind of blow you off when you need them most, but you ever been betrayed? I mean, by that person who they said, hey, till death do us part, and been betrayed by them? This person that Judas, that Jesus poured his life into, saw blind eyes healed and raised him up. And what did he do? To just brazenly betray him with a kiss. And he betrays him over to the Romans. See, do you see this? Do you feel the humanity of Jesus? That he understands this turmoil and things? And I'll end it with this. Have you ever been tired? I mean, just exhausted. Where the stress of life and just the strain, the weight of the world on your shoulders, and you're so exhausted that you can't even pretend anymore. You just can't even fake it anymore. And Jesus, as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know what Gethsemane means? It means the press. And when the press of life presses you and it drives you to his knees, said he was sweating drops of blood in that moment. And then he's lifting up prayers to his Father, and it feels like it's just going nowhere. Have you been there before? And so Jesus understands the season and what it's like to be us. And so, sorry to be a Debbie Downer today, but this is real life. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Some of you, you need the power of God over your life. You don't need him to be small and sympathetic. God, I need you to fix this thing and to make it right by the word of your power. And other of you, man, you're in the season where you feel alone. You feel like God is far away, and my word to you today is God is very near you. He says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And all that frustration or disappointment that we can bring it to him, and Jesus says, I know, I've been there.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.